It's just that as believers, we've kind of relegated that to somebody else or special evangelists or special meetings or special anointings. Somebody else can do that, but it's not really for us to do. My burden this morning is that every person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, has the ability to walk and operate in the power of God. And actually watching the power of God move through you is going to be one of the clearest ways that you can see not just people come to life, but you can see your own life develop and become who you're called to be in God. A lot of us are trying to be good out of our own self-effort instead of allowing the power of God to work in us and work through us and cause us to become who we're created to be. So he looks back at Jesus, and we see in the life of Jesus that miracles were actually central to good news. Now, sometimes we have a problem because we push that back into the Gospels and say, well, that was then for a special time, but that's not now. I want to suggest to you that it's never stopped. If you study church history, you'll find that the thread of God working through miracles is all the way from the early church right through to today. There's no break in that anywhere in church history. Now, it diminished a lot, but it's been there from the beginning. We've got to be a people that believe what God said, not what our history teaches us or what our experience teaches us. Just one verse to just kind of emphasize that is a verse I almost never hear anybody preach on Acts 19:11. God was performing extraordinary miracles through the hand of Paul. How many times have you heard it taught that Paul performed extraordinary miracles as part of his ministry? We think about all the doctrine he brought. But the reality is that he saw all kinds of, on the one island, remember when he was bitten by a snake and shook it off? It says every single sick person was healed that he prayed for. 100%. Same as with Jesus, 100% were healed. 100% were healed with Paul. There's a continuity from what Jesus did that follows over into the rest of the Gospels. And if there's nothing else I leave with you this morning, that's what I want to leave with you. The scripture's not up there, but go back to the first verse of Acts. And if you got your Bible there, just turn there real quick because I need to go there, and I hadn't planned to go there this morning. So that's always a good thing, right? Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Now remember that the book of Acts is a follow-on from the book of Luke. The same writer, Luke, who was a doctor that traveled with Paul. If you read through the four Gospels, you'll see that the most miracles are recorded in the book of Luke, more miracles than any other Gospels. I suspect it's because the writer was a doctor. And Dr. Luke is fascinated by these incredible miracles that happen. So he's recording the miracles that he gathered from different people as a record of these incredible things Jesus did. Now, that same writer, Luke, is now writing the book of Acts. And this is what he says. The first account I composed, Theophilus. He's obviously writing to somebody, a specific person. The same book of Luke was written to him as well. About all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Do you see that little word began in your Bible? About all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In Greek, one of the kind of idiosyncrasies of the way the language works is that when you use that phrase, began to do and teach, by implication, everything that comes after that phrase is what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his disciples. So there's a direct flow from the book of Luke into the book of Acts. There's a continuity of the message of Jesus that flows over into the book of Acts. So when we read the book of Acts, we're not reading a different gospel. We're not reading a different dispensation. We're not reading a different time. We're reading the continuation of what Jesus did as that life flowed over into and through the life of the disciples. And that continuation comes all the way down into Huron on what day in September is this? 27th? Right over to the 27th of August. Thank you. I'm in the wrong month. Boy, I'm in bad shape. Part of age is, it's just harder to find that stuff, isn't it? It flows over into us today with the same presence and power that it was with Jesus. So jump over with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to read verse 4. God also testifying with them, both by signs, wonders, and miracles, and by various gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. This is now a letter written to Hebrew believers, and it's describing normal Christian life for a believer. Normal Christian life for a believer in the book of Hebrews is God testifying with them with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That's normal Christian life. See, we think normal is what we live, but normal is what this says. And anything less than this is subnormal. It means I haven't figured out how to do that yet. It's not that it's not available, it's just I haven't figured it out yet. I haven't got it where it needs to be. Now jump back, whoever's doing the slides up there for me, jump down to that Acts 2:22. One more time. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with signs, wonders, with wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know. Now jump back to Acts 2:4. God also testifying with them by signs, wonders, and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. It's almost exact wording. Take that home and meditate on it. It's almost exactly the same wording between what God was doing through Jesus and what God wants to do through you. Yeah. But we've not experienced that, so it must not be true. And that's our problem. Is too much of our belief of what he wants to do is based on what we've experienced and what our history is and what our theology is and what we've come out of. And that tends to limit what we believe the word actually says. Now let's play with the context just for a minute. If you got your Bible or your phone, open up to Hebrews 2 because I want to show you something. So that's Hebrews 2:4 is what we read. Go back to verse 1 of Hebrews 2:4. Sorry. Steve, Hebrews 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it or drift away from the truth. Verse 4. God testifying with us with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Direct context, direct section. It's possible that something belongs to us, but we can over time drift away from it because we haven't experienced it, and it's easier to explain it away than to explain why we're not experiencing it. It's easier to develop a theology that says this doesn't belong to today than it is to face the truth that I might be missing something. And we've all in our lives, there are things that belong to us, but through misuse or disuse, those things, we just drift away from those things, and God's calling us back to those things. He's calling us back to live in a foundation of His truth that God wants to testify with you. God wants to testify with you. When you're sitting with a couple on your honeymoon, God wants to testify with you. When we're sitting in Texas Roadhouse, God wants to testify with us. He wants to transform the life of that person that's serving them because He loves them so incredibly much. And so He's put you there in that place, talking to that person in that moment so that they can have an encounter with God. And if we don't see ourselves in that way, then we're just going to kind of treat them as people that serve us, instead of encounters waiting to happen. See, I want us to shift how we interact with people around us. Now, some of you struggle because I went from verse 1 to verse 4. How many noticed I jumped 3 verses? Several of you did. Okay. The honest ones. Okay. If jumping 2 verses bothers you in context, then let's don't jump 2 verses. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God testifying with us with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Verse 3 to verse 4, direct reading. I missed it, one sentence out. A few years ago, I was preaching in Brazil, and they had us doing a kind of a big healing crusade. And it's always fascinating because you never know who your translator is going to be. And translator actually has a lot to do with how well you communicate. If your translator isn't in sync with you, it actually becomes very hard work to just get the message across that you're trying to release. And so on this particular crusade, I sat down next to my translator, who's very well-dressed, extremely good English. So, you know, I knew we were going to be okay language-wise. But then he introduces himself as the head of theology in the Baptist Seminary. And I thought, this is going to be interesting. Now, I don't know Portuguese, but I know enough to know that he was fairly accurately translating everything I said. But I could feel him choking over the words. Because he was being honest with translation, but it was killing him to be honest with translation until I got to Hebrews 2:4. And when I read verse 3 and 4 together, that guy turned and looked at me and he said, "In all my life and in all my theology, I have never read those two verses together." And he turned back around and the anointing hit him. And we had one of the most incredible meetings that we had in our whole time in Brazil. Because the light switched on that this is true. We're not trying to force something that belonged to another dispensation into this one. We just want God to move in our generation, in our nation, in the nations of the earth, with His power and presence. And we want to see a restoration of a miracle culture to every believer so that we begin to believe for more. Now, is every person you pray for going to get healed? I wish. Sally and I have actually had 3 meetings in the last 53 years that we know for certain that 100% of the sick in the room got healed. it was mind-bending to us to actually experience that. Most of the time, we're excited just when God moves. And I'm not too worried about percentage or numbers or anything. I just want to see God work. And that needs to be our job as well. Now, when we're ministering to Lindsay, our waitress, in Texas Roadhouse, is my job to heal her or love her? My job's to love her. God testifies with us to heal. Sometimes we get so worried about giving God a bad reputation, and so we don't pray for healing because we're afraid if they don't get healed, then we're going to give God a bad name. How many of you have ever thought that? Come on. A whole bunch of you. Your job isn't to get them healed. Your job is to love them and present them with the love of God and give opportunity for God to testify with you with signs, wonders, miracles. Isn't that what the verse says? Hebrews 2:4. God testifying with you, me, us, James River Church here on. God testifying with us. That's the passion of our heart for you. And I believe as you come into this season of harvest, I think God is going to anoint you with a greater and greater measure of his presence and his power and his authority. As you begin to trust him to do it. How many of you want to see that? You don't see that? I do. I do. I live for it. 3 and 4 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it, God testifying with them, with signs, wonders, and miracles, and by various gifts of the Spirit, according to his own will. God wants to work in you. God wants to work through you. I'm not too worried about what you learned in theology. Let's grow. I mean, I've listened to some recordings of messages I did 15, 20 years ago. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, did you say that? Because we grow. We learn. We push into the Word, and we allow God to change us, and we allow God to grow us, and we allow God to empower us and shape us. If you're not growing, you're sitting still. This life that we're in needs to be a life where we're growing and moving. Too often, especially in this culture, we allow the culture around us to define what we're going to believe instead of living in the truth of the Word and letting God define our expectation. A lot of times things disappear from our life in the Spirit because we don't see it. It feels uncomfortable. Well, there must be a reason we're not seeing it for today. And we develop reasons to believe it's not ours instead of facing the fact that something belongs to me that I lost. Something belongs to me that I'm not living in. And when it really confronts me that something belongs to me that I'm not living in, then I'm going to go after that thing and find it. Say, God, why am I not seeing what I believe you want me to see? Remember a number of years ago that I just, as part of just what God was doing in me, I was contending to see blind eyes open. That was a personal belief that a part of this restoration of healing was that I was to see blind eyes open. And so if you're going to see blind eyes open, that means you're going to have to pray for blind eyes. Huh? If you're going to see resurrected of the dead, you got to pray for dead people. I mean, you know, we got to put our faith into action. So for a period of a number of years, probably almost 15 years, I prayed for every blind person I met. Just went after it. And I started making marks in the front of my Bible for every blind person that did not get healed. Now you can stop after one or two and decide it's not your gift. Or you can say, Jesus, your word says, you testify with us. I don't know how many I'd prayed for. I lost count somewhere in 15 years. I remember standing in front of a young man in Brazil. A friend had thrown a knife at him. The knife had gone into his eye, and he'd completely lost the eye, and the eyeball was collapsed. And I know God wants to do this. And I'll never forget praying for him once, and shape comes back to the eyeball, and praying for him again, and he sees light, and praying for him again, and he sees shape, and praying for him again, and he sees color. And by the end of praying, his eye was working perfectly, and I'm a changed person. Because I actually believe that this thing I've been fighting for is real. My challenge for you is start making my marks in the front of your Bible. I mean, John Wimber, who is one of those that kind of pioneered the restoration of healing to the body of Christ, the Lord told him to hold a healing service every single Sunday night. And for over a year, he prayed every Sunday night for healing, and not one person was healed. He had people leaving the church. Some of his elders left. Some of his trustees left. They called him a heretic. And then after a year, it broke through. And he began to see healings every Sunday night as they prayed. And suddenly something broke through. Church, it's time for us to stop being limited by the things we've known and come into a fullness of what God has for us. It's time for us to trust him, to testify with us. My friend, God wants to testify with you. With signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Your passion for God, your passion for prayer, your passion for the Word, your passion for the prophetic is drawing you into a place of the release of his hand testifying with you. Trust him for it. Trust him for it. Contend for it. Fight for it. Believe for it. Stand for it. Luke chapter 5. Thanks. Luke 5. As you all probably guessed, Luke is my favorite gospel. I think you're allowed to have favorites, okay? Luke is my favorite gospel. 2 Corinthians is my favorite letter. Yeah, anyway. You're allowed to have favorites in Scripture. But the story I want to take you right now is a story that we're crazy familiar with. And then it's the story of the paralytic that was healed. Some friends carry this man to Jesus. And remember, when they got to the building, they couldn't get in. And so what did they do? They went up on the roof, opened a hole in the roof. I'm the builder that gets called to fix the hole in the roof. But they dig a hole in the roof, let the guy down through, and Jesus heals him. Great story. If you grew up in Sunday school, you saw it on a flannel graph or you know, you learned that story in Sunday school. That's just part of what we learn. But you know, sometimes that familiar gets us in trouble. And we become so familiar with a story we grew up with that we miss pieces of that story. And I want to go to a couple pieces of that story. The first one is, the story starts in verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "And Jesus was teaching there, and some Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to perform healing." Now just look at that verse with me for a minute. Why was the house packed? Pharisees and teachers of the law had come from every village of Galilee, Judea. What does it say? Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. Every village. This house is packed with Pharisees and teachers of the law. Correct? Why can't they get the paralytic in? It's packed with Pharisees and teachers of the law. Question, did the Pharisees and teachers of the law come to enjoy Jesus' ministry? No. They came to find a reason to accuse him. This house is packed with skepticism. It's packed with unbelief. It's packed with accusation. How do we know it? Because when Jesus forgives the man, there's this sound that goes through the room as they're accusing. Who has the power to forgive sins but God alone? They're there to find a reason to accuse. But don't miss the last phrase of the verse. "And the power of the Lord was present to heal." I want to suggest to you that religion has sold us a lie. And that lie is that you need the atmosphere right, you need the music right, the worship team's got to hit just the right vibe, you got to have the feel of presence, everything's got to be right, and then we might get a healing. I want to suggest to you that the more skeptical the audience, the more the potential there is for a miracle. Oh, no, it says Jesus could do no mighty works among them. That's the perfect religious answer. No, I believe it. There is an issue of familiarity. I don't doubt that. I can't operate freely in words of knowledge in my home church. Just can't do it. Because I'll sense a word of knowledge, and then I'll remember who has that illness in the room, and I talk myself out of it because I'm not 100% sure whether that's God or me. And I think in an area where Jesus goes in, he's grown up among these people, they don't, there's a familiarity with him that just rejects who he is to start with. But in this room of Pharisees, packed with unbelief, packed with skepticism, that's where God loves to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his glory. I think God wants, in our society right now, we are facing levels of skepticism and unbelief that are absolutely incredible. But God wants to do something extraordinary. We had I think I may have told this story here before. It's been a couple years. We had a young man and his wife show up to our service on a Sunday morning. the wife was on crutches, and they came in the foyer, and some people kind of met him there and talked a little bit to him, and somebody prayed for her in the foyer, and then they brought them in and set them down, and a couple of our ministry team went over and began to pray, and this lady had, she was a professional runner. She had broken her leg 6 weeks before, and she was in the process of healing, but she was still in a lot of pain and quite limited. And anyway, they prayed for her, and before worship started, she unclipped the boot off her leg, and she started stamping the heel of her leg on the floor, and there was no pain. It was completely pain-free. So when they leave the service that Sunday, the husband has the boot and the crutches over one arm, and that lady ran 5K on that leg this week. Well, as they go visiting this couple, we find out this guy's an atheist. So he woke up on Saturday night with a nightmare. And in the nightmare, a voice told him, take your wife to church tomorrow or she will die. Now, sounds pretty scary. Because she was not able to run, his wife had slipped into a deep depression, and she'd tried to commit suicide 2 times in the previous 2 weeks. And so it scared him. So he shows up. By God's grace, he showed up at a church that actually believed in healing. And when he leaves that Sunday, he watches his wife run 5K, completely healed. Where do you think that atheist is next week? We don't have to convince him. He wants to know what that was. What was that? So sure enough, next week, he and his wife are back sitting on the second row. I wasn't there the first week. I was there the second week. And I just started preaching and just got into my message. And I felt like the Lord said, I want to heal eyes. Okay, so we had everybody in the room stand up. 5 or 6 people stood up. And I had the person next to him pray for him for 30 seconds. Well, I saw a young man over on the kind of this side of the congregation. Didn't recognize him. I saw him stand up. I saw our youth leader reach around, grab his hand, pray 30 seconds. And for the rest of the meeting, while I'm preaching, this guy is doing this. I'm so distracted by this dude just doing this. We didn't know that this atheist had very limited vision. And he was seeing the patterns in the ceiling tiles for the first time. And he's in the whole meeting. He's looking at these ceilings. But you know, when I gave the invitation for salvation, he was the first one to the front to receive that Jesus. We didn't have to break through his history. We didn't have to break through the atheism belief structure. The power of God did something incredible and broke him past that. That's what our world needs right now. That's what our nation needs right now. We need the level of demonstration that bypasses all the false belief structures and the false political structures and all of the progressive ideologies that we face in our nation. I think it's time for the church to demonstrate the alternative. And that's the power of God. Too often we're hunkering down trying to survive instead of extending the kingdom and pushing the kingdom in to difficult circumstances. power of the Lord was present to heal. Let me make sure I have time to do what I want to do. Yeah, I want to do this. And so when Jesus sees the what the friends do, this paralytic sat down in front of him. Do you think Jesus knows he's up against a skeptical audience? So instead of calming the skepticism down, he turns up the intensity. He looks at the young man and says, "Your sins are forgiven you." He just turned the risk factor up. The sound goes through the room. Who has the power to forgive sins except God alone? He's raised the bar in the room. He's demonstrating a power, but more than a power. And this is the piece I want to get to you. The word the Pharisees used when they're asking the question is actually who has the power. It is dunatai, which basically means it's dunamos, the power word. Who has the dunamos to forgive sins? That's the word that's used there. But look at Jesus' answer. Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Oh my goodness. Take that home and meditate on that phrase. Look what he says. But so that you will know that the Son of Man has, he changed words. The Pharisees use power, dunamos. He says, so you will know the Son of Man has authority, exousia. He said, I just don't have the power to forgive sins. I have the right to exercise the power.
Amen.
The church is being told that you don't have the right to speak the truth. Our society is telling us that we don't have the right. But Scripture says, Jesus cranks up the risk. You don't just have the power. You have the authority. You've been given the power. God will testify with you. You have the right to present the power of the gospel in a way that transforms our society. You've got the authority. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. The authority comes from the commission. You've been commissioned, so you have authority. You've been anointed, so you have power. So you got both. Remember in Luke 9, verse 1, Jesus gave his disciples power and authority. Why? You need the power to do the work. You need the authority for the right to do the work. We need both things. Okay, I'm going to keep going here. Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say? Is it just words, or is that actually truth? You're forgiven, or get up and walk. I want to get to the place where I can say that. I want to say that. Okay, let's push a little bit further. Verse 26, this is the end of the story now. Now all these Pharisees and teachers of the law are walking away, and there's some really cool stuff that happens in this last verse. And they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Let's just pick apart two words in that verse just for fun. First word is the word astonishment. They, the Pharisees, the teachers of law, were seized with astonishment. The word astonishment there, what's the next slide? Did I have that up there on the next slide? Yeah, I did. Good. The word astonishment, literal meaning of this word is a casting down from its proper place, a displacement, a throwing of the mind out of its natural state, an alienation of the mind. This word, this Greek word, is actually the origin of our English word ecstasy. Some of you from my generation will remember ecstasy. How many of you remember ecstasy? You know, some of you old enough for that. Yeah, a few of you are old enough for that. Okay, it was a mind-altering drug. That's the word that's being used here. The miracle threw them out of their natural mind. It bypassed their natural mind. Their natural mind couldn't comprehend this thing that they'd just seen. It doesn't make sense to them. It bypasses different religions. It bypasses belief structures. It bypasses atheism. It bypasses political ideologies that are foreign to God's heart. It bypasses anything in the mind, and it brings people into an encounter with Jesus. So these Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are walking away going, completely unable to process what's happened. I want to see hundreds of people in here on South Dakota going, because you prayed for them, and what they see is so outside of their ability to comprehend it that it's blowing their minds. Literally, their minds were blown. It's exactly what the word means. Isn't Scripture fun? I think it's time for the church to walk in mind-blowing power, mind-blowing demonstration of who God is. I think it's time for us to take advantage of encounters and trust the Father to testify with us with signs, wonders, and miracles. You can't produce the miracle, but you can produce the risk. You can take the risk and let the Father testify with you. Most times we don't see it because we won't take the risk. John Wimber used to spell faith, R-I-S-K. Amen. Faith is when you're willing to risk your reputation, risk not seeing it happen, risk what they think about you, to give God opportunity to testify with you with signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay, look at the second word. Second word in that is remarkable. We have seen remarkable things today. The word here is the word paradoxus, which is actually the origin of our English word paradox. It's basically, I've seen something that's contrary to belief or expectation. Incredible. It's a paradox that defies logic. Okay. This is where I want you to see this. On this side of the paradox, paralytics don't walk. We've not seen them walk. We've not experienced them walking. They don't walk. on this side of the paradox, paralytics can walk. This is where the Pharisees and teacher of the law are caught in a paradox. We've lived here all of our lives, but we're now experiencing that there's another side of our experience that we've not yet tapped into. There's something here that's real, but we've not seen it yet. It's real, but we've not walked in it. For most of us, it's more comfortable to just stay here because there's no expectations on ourselves to do anything. But I want to live over here. I want to live with an expectancy of God to move wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Now, have we seen every paralytic walk? Not yet. Do I believe it's possible? Yes, I do. But when we have seen it happen, it's one of the most incredible breakthroughs. Sally and I were in a meeting in Brazil again. We've seen a lot in Brazil. On the way driving to this Sunday night meeting, Sally said she'd been praying, and she said, "Steve, I think the Lord is saying that we're going to see an extraordinary miracle tonight." So I like that. I'm up for that. So we got to the meeting. I'm on the platform. I've got the only decent translator in the room. And I got to a point in my message, and I asked everybody who was sick in the room to stand up. And about half the room stood up. And I was going to have them pray for each other, and we were going to see a large number of those healed. That just, we've come to know that God is going to testify with us. It just, we know He will. Well, I see Sally get up from that side of the room, and she walks over to this young man sitting on the front row, kind of on this side. And she looked at this young man. She said, "Stand up!" Fortunately, there was somebody next to him that explained to him what stand up meant, because he's a Portuguese speaker, no English at all. Well, I see this guy stand up. And then she looks him in the eye and says, "Come!" And she starts backing up toward the platform. And this guy starts very wobbly walking toward her. Well, I'm on the platform, I'm full of faith, and I have not a clue what's happening. Hello? I don't know if this is something, somebody believing for healing or more. So I send my translator down to find out. Well, of course, Sally and I and the team with us are the only people in the room that don't know him, because everybody else is already making a noise. This guy was a 35-year-old paralytic. He's never moved his legs in his life. He spent his life on a pallet as a beggar. His friends brought him into the room and sat him on the chair. And when I told people to stand up, he couldn't stand up because he had no use of the lower part of his body. He said, "When that lady walked over and told me to stand up, I felt electricity go through my legs, and I realized I could stand up. And when she said, 'Come,' I looked down and saw I could move my feet for the first time in my life, and I started to walk." No wonder he's walking so wobbly. This is the first time he's ever stood on his feet in his life. That night when we gave an invitation, he was the first person on his feet to the altar, and we had hundreds of people run to the altar to get to know that God. The goodness of God really does lead people to repentance. The goodness of God really does. Watching Him do extraordinary things bypasses all the junk that's in our society and draws people into an encounter with Jesus. We prayed for hundreds that night for salvation because something bypassed craziness of our thinking and brought them into an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. My challenge to this body of people is Huron needs an encounter, not with more religion, but with the power of God. Not with perfect theology, but with the power of God. Not with your perfect ability to explain the gospel message. Please do it right. But with the power of God. It's the power of God that will transform lives. And you have the authority to exercise the power of God. If you need physical healing, would you stand up right now? It's illegal to preach this message without doing it. Okay. If you're standing, would you put a hand up for me? Just raise your hand. Now, everybody sitting down is my prayer team. I want you to go to someone. I prefer men to men, women to women. Go to someone, take their hand, and bring it down and just stand with them. I'm going to guide you in how to pray. Go for it. You're allowed to move in church. I need another young lady here. Oh, you got it? Are you need a prayer too, though, right? Okay, I need a couple ladies over here. Do I have some spare ladies? I need a couple here. I need one in behind here. I can't believe we're short of ladies in a room. That's not possible. Okay, grab either one, any one of those. Okay, you need a healing too? Okay, I need two more ladies over here. Who have I got? Okay, cool. Got one on the back, one here, one here. Right here in the middle, grab her, and I got one more. Tell you what, you're mine. Come up here. All right. Okay, everybody needs healing, there's somebody with you, correct? I think we got, okay. I want you to take about 30 seconds. Ask them what's wrong, how long they've had it, and then as soon as you know what the problem is, I want you to stop, look back at me. Don't pray yet. Just look back at me. Go. What you need? I'm going to turn my mic off. Okay, now you know what the problem is. Now, in a moment, I want you to pray. But I want you to pray a particular way. In the message, I talked to you about the authority you have. Yeah, do come up around. Thank you. Okay, come up around, yeah. Come around by her. Yeah, thank you. I wonder full. There you are. Perfect. Very often as Christians, because of our theology, we pray prayers like this. Oh God, please, 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 please come heal this person. Please, please, if it be your will, please, God, please heal them. Please, please, please. That's a wonderful petition prayer. But there's not a single healing prayer in Scripture that's petition. Not one. There's not one prayer in Scripture. Now, there are petition prayers, Jesus prayed and asked the Father to come be with us. That's a petition prayer. They're legal prayers, but they're not the kinds of prayers we use when we heal. If you want God to testify with you, you need to stand in your authority as a son or daughter of the King. And I want you to command healing in Jesus' name. So we're coming out of our identity and allowing, we're taking the risk to command a healing in Jesus' name so that then God can testify with us with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Spirit. Many times we don't see it because we're begging God to do what he's asking us to do. Hello? And so we're going to pray a prayer from your identity. You know what the issue is. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to pray. Why 30 seconds? Super simple. If you try to pray a long preacher prayer in Walmart, people are going to be trying to back away from you. But you can get about 30 seconds with somebody before they start getting uncomfortable. So we train ourselves to pray for 30 seconds because that's all the time you get before somebody starts feeling uncomfortable with what you're doing. So we're going to pray a 30-second prayer out of your identity, command healing. 30 seconds, go. Okay, stop. Now I want you to take the next bit of risk. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them to check their body out. Now, if it's an internal thing, there's no way that you can know, but ask them, what did you feel? Because we want to know if God was touching them. If it's an internal thing, that's a legitimate thing to ask. We can't claim that they're 100% healed, but we can ask how they're doing. My friend here came up with heart pain. There was pain there. After we prayed, there's not pain anymore. That's kind of fun. Okay? Check out the person you just prayed for. Ask them. Go ahead. Ask them. Move what you couldn't move. Do what you couldn't do. And if you can tell a significant difference after that first prayer, wave your hand at me. Okay? Wave your hand at me. Okay, we've got one over here. We've got one here. One there. One here. Good. Okay. What do we do then? Do we walk away? I don't know why most of the miracles I've seen are after several times praying. I don't have a theology for it. Jesus prayed two times, one time. And if he did it once, that makes it legal for me to do it more than once. I think he's teaching us to be persistent and go after it until we see it happen. So if the person you're praying for is not 100% yet, pray again, another 30 seconds. Go. Turn my thing off again. Okay, stop. Check it out again. Ask him to check it out. Ask him to move what wouldn't move. make it hurt. And if after that second prayer, there's significant difference, wave your hand at me. Okay, good. We got another one. Another one. Yes, excellent. Another one over here. Praise God. What's happening? God's testifying with you. And if you can do it in here, you can do it out there. Exactly that same thing that I just told you to do, you can do anywhere in this city, and people will begin to have encounters with the risen Lord Jesus, and it'll bypass the stuff and all the systems that are in our world today, and it'll bring them into encounter with Jesus. Okay, if you're in this room, and you know that your heart's not right with Jesus, but you want to come into a relationship with that Jesus, would you raise your hand right now and I want to pray with you? Just be real bold and put your hand up. I don't know everybody here. Praise God. Thank you, sister. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you so much. Bless you. Bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you as you come into the kingdom. I bless you as you pursue God with your whole heart. I bless you in Jesus' name. Anybody else? Anybody else? Bless you. I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you in this season as you come to relationship with Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this precious, precious daughter of the King. She comes into relationship with you as she lets go of history. Could somebody get with each of these three? Somebody from the church, get with each of these three. And so over here in the blue, I want somebody with her as well. Would you just take a moment to pray through with them? Father, we invite you into our hearts right now. Jesus, I recognize that I need you. I recognize that I need you in my life. And I ask you to come. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the things that I've done. And I accept your sacrifice now in Jesus' name. So Holy Spirit, come. We just release your life into these now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Now for everybody in there, if you're hungry to walk in this kind of an anointing, would you just put your hands out in front of you right now? And we're just going to pray a time of impartation. Holy Spirit, come. Father, anoint these precious men, women, young people with your power and your presence. Those that have just come to you, would you anoint them right now with your Holy Spirit? We just invite the baptism of the Spirit to just rest on them now in Jesus' name. Empower them with your presence. Take them past where they've ever been and empower them with your presence in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We bless you, church. It's an absolute delight to be with you. You guys are amazing. Thank you for being my guinea pig. Love you, girl. Thank you. Winter.
All right. Thank you, church. I hope you guys have a great week. Do be praying for Autumn as she's preaching still. She'll have a second service this afternoon. So, yeah, we love you guys, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.